I said that we go to a little Chinese church, and a lady came up to me after church and said, I was introduced to them. They'd been married 45 years, and a lady came up and said, 45 years? Margaret looks so young. And I said, yeah, because I'm 12. I was 12 and she was 10. Well, she knew I was kidding, but her daughter, 15, was standing there. She turned to her mother, 12 and 10, Mom, you won't even let me date yet. Turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. I'll share about from Word of God, and then we'll also share about the work. Sorry, this thing fell apart. Colossians chapter 1, the last three verses. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the last section there in verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul is giving the description of the power of the gospel. And then he says, Christ in you, the mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then verse 28 and 29, we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. It's a very good passage of Scripture, isn't it? I could title this whole section, this Sunday school class, the Gospel, Christ in you, the hope of glory, to the nations. Now, you and I are reformed. And sometimes we tend to be a little, forces us to kind of hold other people at an arm's length. But you and I, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, see, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. It's not necessarily how I share the gospel. We need to do it well. But I didn't learn to read till I was 22. And there's a lot of things I can't understand. But I'm intimidated of other people, believe it or not. I'm intimidated and shy and not an evangelist. And so sometimes I have a tendency, maybe you do too, of not putting myself forward to be able to befriend people, to share the good news of the gospel. Because I'm worried about, now, did I take my breath mint? Am I dressed right? I'm old, they're young, or I'm younger and they're older, and I can't quite relate to them or whatever. And yet, it's not the way I share the gospel. It's the gospel which is the power of God to salvation. And you and I, as Mananampalatayas, that's Filipino for true believers, need to share the gospel with others. Is the gospel for the rich? Yes. For the poor? Yes. For the San Antonio Spurs? Man, I would have. All we had to do is follow the signs, go Spurs, all the way. Led me right to church this morning. Man, they're everywhere. But the gospel is for everyone. Now, I broke this passage down into four points, and let's go through them very briefly. Number one, our message. Number two, our method. Number three, our motive. Number four, our means. I hope you don't mind if I use notes. I was speaking at a conference one time in the Philippines, and a plane arrived at noon. I was supposed to speak that night. I was going through jet lag. Man, I was so tired that night. And I was a guest of honor at this banquet, and it was for workers working with street kids all over the Philippines. And I was sitting at the main table, and my head about ready to fall in the food, and I was so tired. And an orphan choir had sung, and they were going to sing another number, but between numbers, they kind of came down instead of standing behind the table here. And my eye caught the eye of this little five-year-old boy, and he kind of came over and he's kind of leaning up against me as that is other parts of the banquet and program was going on and music or something. And I was going over my notes and he says, what is that for? What are you doing? And I said, this little Filipino orphan. I said, I'm going over my notes. He said, oh, are you speaking tonight? I said, yes, I'm speaking. Do you use notes when you speak? I said, yes, I do. He said, you're not very smart, are you? Good kid. Number one, our message. Our message, we proclaim Him. Who is the Him? Who's the Him? The Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. That's the Lord Jesus. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon Him. Fell upon Christ. And by His scourging, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon Him. The world doesn't know that. The world doesn't know that. The sum and substance of the gospel in the words substitution and satisfaction. Christ and our place on the cross for our sins, for our complete redemption and our complete righteousness. We stand righteous before God because of Christ. 1 Peter 2:24, and He, Christ, bore our sins in His body on the cross. On the cross. We adopted a little boy, 5, and a little girl, 3, in the Philippines years ago. And a daughter grew up, and she had a little baby named DJ. And DJ, my grandson, David Joseph, and I were going down the road one time in Seattle. And I had just returned from the Philippines, and this little 5 or 6 year old boy riding in the seat with me, it was NBA Finals week. And I didn't know who was winning a certain game. So I turned on the radio, and I didn't know where the sports station was, so I just pushed the scan button, going from station to station. So it went from talk radio, Rush Limbaugh, and went to hard rock, went to rap music, went to jazz, went to all this, trying to find just going from station to station. And this little 5-year-old boy looks at me and says, Grandpa, you shouldn't listen to music like that. I said, DJ, I'm not listening to that music. He said, Grandpa, I saw you listening. And I said, what's wrong with that music, DJ? He said, oh, Grandpa. And talked about the music, the tunes and the melody and the bad words and so forth. And so we talked about bad things. We started talking about sin. And I said, isn't it wonderful, DJ, that Jesus died on the cross for our sin? And we discussed that for a while. And then this little boy looked up his granddad and said, Grandpa, when Jesus died on the cross, that's my favorite story. Is that your favorite story? Now, I don't understand it. Why a little boy, 5, would see the, blood, yelling, darkness, death, and all this terrible, terrible scene. And yet, in the eyes of faith, he saw that all of that, Christ did all of that for him. We need to take this glorious message to those around us and as well as those beyond us. Around us, we don't need to. See, we think of missions as out there, but out there is here. Those around us as well as beyond us. Now, you don't substitute one for the other. All of us should be involved with some type of missions around the world. Perhaps God would even call some of you from this church. Whether we're old or young. I see some gray heads here today. You're going to die in a few years. You know, it's cheaper to die in Africa than... Humor aside, folks, sometimes we think, my physical problems or my age or my financial difficulty or my young or how's the safety of my children, whatever. We put all these before we think, God, what can I do? What can I do to fulfill the Great Commission, whether here or there? God, would you use me for your glory? So we need to take the glorious message to those around us as well as beyond us. Beyond us as well as around us. Several years ago, I had cancer. And doctors only gave me a few months to live. And 2 of my missionary friends took me out for a special Grand Slam breakfast at Denny's restaurant. It was a special $1.99 or you're out of your mind. Grand Slam breakfast. Why do missionaries only take other missionaries out to eat when it's a discount? So we walked into this Denny's and the place was packed. They didn't have enough servers. We finally got a table. Our server came and gave us coffee. And she said, I'll be back to take your order in a few minutes. And she takes off. And one of my friends said, I wonder if she's a believer. This is the way she acted. I looked up and there was nothing attractive about this waitress. Kind of dumpy. Hair kind of messy. Food on her blouse. You know, nothing attractive about her. But there was something about her. The way she took care of people. The way she went about her job and so forth. And so I said, well, when she comes over here, I'll try to find out if she knows Christ. So she came over. She said, may I have your order, please? And I said, ma'am, I'm sorry to bother you. I know this is not a really opportune time to say this. You know, you're busy and it may not be very convenient. But I said, ma'am, could I ask you a question? I said, the doctors tell me I'm dying of cancer. I only have about 3 months to live. Can you tell a man who's dying of cancer how to go to heaven? Can you believe I asked her that? I mean, she's trying to sell bacon and eggs. And I put this heavy question on her. You know, she did not miss a beat. She looked at me and she said, I certainly can. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Man, I fell back in my chair. And I said, you must know John 14:6. She said, certainly. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now may I have your order? You know, I don't know about you folks, but that's the kind of lady, that's the kind of person I would like to be like. To whether it's convenient, whether I'm dressed right, whether I have food on my blouse, with my hair all messed up, whatever, to be able to immediately point people to Christ and say, Jesus said, I am the way. Without the way, there's no going. I am the truth. Without the truth, there's no knowing. I am the life. Without the life, there's no living. See, that's the gospel. That's the gospel. Okay, let's look at the second point. Our method. Now, this is why we talked about missions a little bit this morning. By the way, any questions or any statements? Any?
Did you get the senior discount at Denny's?
I didn't at that time. I got the almost dead discount. Well, that's one advantage about being old. I'm 70 now. I was speaking at a big church in Detroit. It was so funny. They said, would you talk to the young people too? You know, and I said, I don't relate to young people. I said, I worked with kids all my life. I don't like them anymore. You know? I just don't. High schoolers, I just can't. You know, I come from the Philippines. I can't relate to them. So the big church is about several thousand people. I spoke in the first service. And usually the big services have services wrapped in. But they had two services. But the early morning service and the Sunday school was in the middle. So everybody could go at the same time. So they came to me after the first service. Come on, you got to come and talk to high schoolers. Just 15 minutes, 10 minutes. So I said, well, okay. So I walked in this room and had a lapel mic like this. 500 high schoolers. Can you believe this? Well, I walked down, I'm walking down and like this, you know, with all this. And I said, I'm sorry you have to talk, you have to listen to an old, ugly missionary. And one of the kids up in front said, you're not so old. Didn't say anything about being ugly. It's terrible. So our message, our method, look at verse 28. It says, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. With all wisdom. Three things here. Admonishing. And I'm going to skip through a lot of this because of our time. But admonishing means to warn, to stimulate, to encourage, to plead to people to be reconciled to God. See, we don't do that very much, do we? Because we think we're going to make a mistake. We think we're going to offend someone. We think we're going to do something wrong. But admonish puts yourself in a situation you're trying to save a life. You don't always do it in a convenient way. Like a coach standing on the sidelines of a game. We have a life to live to the glory of God. So get to it. We have a world to reach with the gospel. Get to it. Admonish people. Teaching. Admonish. This is our method. We admonish, we teach. Teaching. Christianity is a life, but it's a life built on doctrine, on teaching. What does the Word of God say? Do we live our life by what the Word of God says? Now, we all know the verse 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture. How much? All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. The Word of God teaches you, trains you to be a better wife or husband or child or worker or whatever. It equips you to serve wherever He puts you in an adequate way for His glory. Not yours, but His. To know the Word of God and to know why it's the Word of God. To have a motto such as, no Bible, no breakfast. Do you have that motto? No Bible, no breakfast. In other words, is the Bible first thing you do? And maybe you can't do it in the morning, but what at noon? So, but you are in the Word of God. The words of Hebrews 5:14, to know the Word of God so that your senses are trained to discern good and evil. You know, you can't quite find the verse. But wait a minute. This is not the way to go. Your senses have been trained because of the time that you spend in the Word of God. To learn to taste the sweetness of what is true and good and the bitterness to what is false. It doesn't quite taste right. Psalm 111:10 says, the fear, the reverence of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do His commandments. To fully know what one needs to do to obey God's Word. For example, what does the Word of God say about religion? Religion is used 7 times in the Bible. 5 times in a very positive way, such as James 1:27. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God is to care for orphans and widows in their distress and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. We have that phrase back, that bottom phrase down pat, don't we? To keep ourselves unspotted from the world. But let me, did you practice true religion today by somehow caring for an orphan? This is Sunday. It was the day we usually come to worship. If we practice our religion on Sunday. Throughout the week, I hope. But this is the day we set aside. But if this is the day we normally, the world sees us as practicing our religion, have you cared for an orphan today? If God says true religion in the sight of God our Father, true religion in the sight of God is to care for an orphan, do you have any kind of do you practice in any way caring for orphans? And I made a joke about not liking kids. That was just a humorous statement. You know, do you talk to little kids? Do they know that, you know, the world is full of orphans because the word orphan is fatherless. I walk down the street. I have 3 secretaries and I don't use a computer. And they pull out my email for me and I always answer with a dictaphone my first class and second class email, but third class email on paper, and I need to walk to exercise, so I'll take my papers third class, and that's when I walk when it's not raining in Seattle. I will walk a mile and read my email. And it's pretty, I guess it's a funny sight because a little kid, I'm walking to school, get less out, primary school, and I'm walking on the other side of the road, so I won't be with all these kids. A little kid comes up behind me. He's about maybe 8 or 9. He said, there you are again. We talk about you at school all the time, this old man that walked down the road reading. What are you reading? And I said, well, I'm reading about, right now I'm reading about street kids. He said, what's a street kid? I said, the street kid's an orphan. Now, he felt comfortable talking to me because the UPS guy goes by and the bus monitor out there waving at me, and the lady, the kids across the street, she's waving at me. They all know me. And so they know who I am. I'm safe in the community. So he felt safe talking to me. What's an orphan? And I said, well, you know, I'm a Christian. And God has given us and I'm a follower of God. God has given us a book called the Bible. And the Bible says, His teaches how to live and to love Him. And the Bible says that an orphan is a fatherless child. He got real quiet. He said, oh, I guess I'm an orphan then because I don't have a father. And then he said, all my friends are orphans too because they don't have fathers either. See, that's the society we're living in. You know, it was really interesting. He kept coming up next to me, and I said, no, you stay back there. You know why? Because, you know, it's just safe. You stay back there. So he was just walking down real close to me. And I said, yeah, I don't have a father either. I said, well, you know, I know a father that loves you. Oh, what father loves me? I said, the Bible says God is our heavenly Father. How do I know He loves me? Well, I know He loves you because He sent His Son, Jesus. And I just told him the gospel. This is a kid. And you know what really amazing? And when he got to his house, he walks up his driveway, and you know what he said to me? This old man, this crazy old man walking down the street reading all the time. You know what he says to me? He says, thank you, sir, for talking to me. Thank you for talking to me. You know, there's 159 million orphans in the world. You know, we have a brother working in Mozambique. In all of Africa, there's 13 million orphans that have been orphaned because of AIDS. I've been in villages in Malawi, 300 orphans, 30 elderly ladies, grandmothers, elderly ladies, take care of all the children's kids. Well, who's everybody else? The old men, the younger men, and the younger women have all died of AIDS. The only ones left are the elderly people and the orphans. You know, I don't know very much. Maybe I don't know how to really raise kids that much. I worked with kids all my life, but maybe my wife and I are, you know, she's 60, how are you, 52 or 53, I forget. You know, in 60s and 70s. But, you know, we may be kind of slow now. But I tell you one thing, I saw a little girl, 12, raising five kids, her two brothers and sisters and her three cousins, because her father and mother and uncles, everybody had died. A 12-year-old girl, and I said to Margaret, I said, I may not know much about raising kids, but we know more than a 12-year-old girl does. And so do you. So do you. So do you. And when you think about orphans around the world, you know, in Manila, we have 100,000 street kids. 100,000. On the street. Street. Wherever you go, the street kids. You know, 1,500,000 throughout the country. You go to Bogota, there's 5,000 on the streets. You go to Sao Paulo, there's another 15,000. You know, you go to Mexico City, they say that over the last several years, 240,000 children have been abandoned by their parents living on the streets. You know, we think about all this, you know, we get all obsessed because of what's happening in our country with that terrible political situation. How did we get this far? You know, but realize situations around the world that we're just neglecting because we're wrapped up in our own situation. So let me ask you a question. Do you have a special ministry in your church with a major part of your time and finances going to orphans? Just a question. As a church, do you encourage members to adopt? Are there lots of adoptions? True religion is caring for adoptions. And that's something. You know, so it's expensive. It's difficult. You have a nice family of three kids. I don't want to bring this other child in my family. And, well, wait a minute. You know, me and my problems. Were you a prize catch when God brought you into His family? You know, have you thought about that? Surely there's going to be problems. You know, I watched somebody told me about this YouTube. It showed me how to get on the YouTube thing. And I saw this YouTube of this missionary Baptist church, black church in Texas, Possum Trot, Texas. Did you see this video? Did you see this YouTube? Possum Trot. I didn't know there's such a place called Possum Trot, Texas. I was born in Slayton, Texas, near Levelland. You know, you heard of Levelland, Texas. You know, out there, you know, Levelland, Lubbock, Post, Abilene. I'm from that area. I'm from the Panhandle. My brothers died in prison in Huntsville. So I know Texas, but I never heard of Possum Trot, Texas. Possum Trot, a little missionary Baptist church of 100 people. Do you know how many foster kids they have in the church? 80. 80 kids. And they have nothing but problems. Praise God. Now, I wouldn't say you got to go out and get 80 kids. But boy, is this church known in this valley as a church that, man, is welcoming to the orphans and widows and their distress. As we keep ourselves unspotted from the world, let's take the other ones in too. What does the Word of God say about religion? What is the Word about relationships? You know, one of the things, relationships that bothers me, we read in Colossians 3 to put on the heart of compassion and kindness. You know, I was just at the fire conference, and I think you're a member of fire, aren't you? I was at the fire conference in Seattle. You know what one of the brothers wrote me? He said, well, I go to this every year. You know, I get great teaching, but boy, people are not friendly. Not welcoming. I've been in so many Reformed churches around the world, and they're just not, people aren't friendly, kind, welcoming. I guess you use the word welcoming. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul talks about this. You know, put on therefore, because of all Christ had done for us, put on therefore a heart of compassion and kindness and gentleness and meekness. Isn't that something? I know some of that goes with our personality. But you know, when you say, well, I'm just not outgoing. I'm shy. When you say things like that, where's the emphasis? The emphasis is on us and rather the other person. Are we the first person to open doors for people, to welcome people, to sit with people, to make sure other people are served first, make sure other people have a chair? I don't know what it is. But, you know, that's not the gospel, by the way. That's not the gospel. But being kind to people and considerate and understanding and helpful and humble and meek and what all that does is it opens the door for the gospel. It opens the door for you to present the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to salvation. In other words, you don't walk in and slap somebody to get their attention before you share the gospel with them. But you can offer them a drink of water and a cup of coffee and a seat and a chair of kindness. Isn't that interesting? Especially those of us who are gray hair, when we wait on young people, boy, can you imagine the response? Because, see, a lot of those kids, they don't have grandparents. And they don't have a father and a mother that loves them and cares for them. And when a kind person comes in their midst, it's just different. Being kind and considerate and compassionate and practicing manners. Oh, wow. I'll tell you one thing. We may have manners down in Texas, but we don't have them up in Washington State. You know, just manners, teaching people to, you know, like, it's really interesting. When you get, next time you travel, try this. Get on the plane. Always make sure you have an aisle seat if you can. And men, I'm talking about men now. Don't put your seatbelt on right away. You just don't put it on right away, and then you help people with their luggage. Somebody always getting on late, and they can't find a place to put it. You get up and help them put it up there. You know what that does? It just completely changes the surrounding area. You know, completely changes. Oh, wow. You know, opens the door for conversation. Everybody begins to help each other. That's just proper manners. You know, let me show you a little story like this. I was in the Philippines, and they had a drought, and so you couldn't, where you were staying, you couldn't get water to wash your car. So everybody's so filthy. So I'm going down the road and there's some guys had water in a big old 55-gallon barrel. And they said, well, car wash. So I pulled off because it wasn't my car. I had to turn it back. And people loaned it to me for, and these poor little kids out there washing cars with muddy water. And I pull up and they start washing the car. And there's an old man there. Old man. Looked like he was 70, but I found out later about 45. And scars all over his body and tattoos. And he only had shorts on, hot heat. And he got out and started washing. He may have been on drugs. He might have just got out of prison because he had tattoos and so forth. And you could tell he was a bad guy. But he's out washing because he wanted money too. And poor, you know, the average pastor in the Philippines, by the way, show your poverty, only makes $20 a month. $20 a month. And he's out there. This wasn't a pastor. I'm just showing about the economy. He's out there living on nothing and washing a car. And I said, when he finished, I walked over and I put my arm around this older man. And man, everything stopped. Just to thank him, you know, to thank him. Hey, thank you very much. Ramin Salamat, Badasayim, you know, and I talked about his what he did. Put my arm on his shoulder around like this. And I tell you, everything stopped. Simply because this white man was gracious enough to put his arm around this nobody. You know, just loving, manners, kindness. Wow. Then everybody came. Everybody came. You know, they all wanted to get close. Because they don't have the tenderness and the kindness. And the, you know, we go to camp, and we'll have these street kids. We take about 100, 150, 200 kids off the street and take them to camp. And so many of them turn from sin to the Savior. You know what we asked when you tell them? We thought at the end of the camp, we said, what really influenced you for the power of the gospel? What really influenced you that when you first came to camp, that this was a good place? And you know what they say? Two things. The day we gave them, the first day we gave them, the first meal, we gave them seconds. Because we told them we were going to give them seconds. And they didn't believe you because nobody ever tells street kids the truth. And we actually gave them seconds. They said that when they would get seconds, the first meal. And the second thing was when the counselor tested them for the first time. You know how you go to camp and you got all these kids around you and you kind of put your arms around them and you're walking together and everything. When they're walking over to the cabin, the counselor puts his arm around these kids. They all jerked away. But then they all came back because they said they'd never felt a clean touch, a clean, Melina's, clean touch before. You know, on the street, people beat them, slap them, pour cigarette, lighter fluid on them, torch them, kick them, rape them. But they have a clean touch. Not a touch that was lustful, abusive, but a clean touch. Wow. So many of them, wow, this is, you know, that influenced them. And then after 3 days, you know, it's like Paul wrote to Timothy. They begin to understand and comprehend the truth of the gospel. Their mind, which is down in their stomach from starvation, you know, goes up their head where it's supposed to be, and they begin to understand and comprehend the truth. They don't have all this abusive stuff in life and starvation going on in life, and they're free, and we treat them for syphilis and gonorrhea and worms, and the dentist looks after their mouth and so forth, the teeth and so forth, and all these things. It's really amazing. They begin to understand the truth of the gospel. It all started from being kind. Isn't that interesting? Being kind. A religion, relationship, riches. How do we use our money? I love Acts 20:35. Quoting Jesus, it's more blessed to give than to receive. You know why I like that verse? Because a lot of people think, well, you know, God rewards us. You know, I give out $10, He's going to give me 20. You know, that's not what this verse says. You are blessed. God rewards you at the very moment of giving. You're blessed. With the obedience of fulfilling a command of God to give, more blessed to give than to receive. How's your money? Do you see a sense of need, and do you pick up the tab at a restaurant when you go? I don't know what it might be. Do you hear about an orphan needing something? Well, I'm gonna you support a doctor in Mozambique, and you know he needs a vehicle, and you have a do something to raise money to buy him a vehicle. It's more blessed to give than to receive. What does the Word of God say about racism? You know, how do we treat people of other colors? Colossians 3:11 says, there's no distinction, but Christ is all and in all. How do you treat people of other color? I was preaching in a big Baptist church in Atlanta, Georgia. And I walked down off the platform like this, had a lapel mic, and I just got back from Africa, and I just had such concern and a burden for Africa, and I started talking about street kids and orphans and so forth. And there was a man sitting up in the front row, and I pointed right at him. I said, sir, have you ever thought about adopting a black child? I said, why not? You need a little color in your family. And people laughed. It relieved the tension. He just dropped his head and began to sob. Found out later he was a racist. Before. He was a prison guard. He hated Hispanic and he hated blacks. And he came to faith in Christ. Now he had a huge ministry among both. And he and his wife had just been praying about whether they should adopt a black child. And who was I pointing at? Mm-hmm. It's amazing how that happened. It doesn't mean you have to go out and bring a lot of black children, but how do you feel about black children? How do you feel about blacks and Hispanic and people of other nationalities? You know, you Norwegians, you know, you smell too much like fish. You should be smelling like the gospel, the fragrance of Christ reaching out to other nationalities. I hope there's no Norwegians here. We work with Scandinavians, but it's really interesting. As we travel to Africa and Canada and Latin America and Asia and Europe, I've met many people who do not like Americans. They don't like me. You know why? Because I'm an American. I'm white. But you know, I didn't ask to be born in Slayton, Texas. I didn't ask to be born a white. You know, I'm exactly the color God intended me to be, to manifest His glory. And when I go to Canada and they don't like Americans, and if I go to certain parts of Latin America, they don't like Americans. I go back to the Philippines, they may not like Americans in certain areas. But you're not going there that they might like you. That you can be their friend. That would be a good thing to do. But you're going there that they might fall in love with your best friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, to the power of the gospel. So it may not be safe, and they may not like you. If you're Hispanic, they may not like you here. If you're black, they may not like you here. If you're white, they may not like you here. But we're going with the gospel. You and I are responsible to take the gospel across borders and nations. And then it says, our method to admonish and teach. But then it says, with all wisdom. And study ways to effectively share the gospel. Teach the word of God in all situations. And then it talks about our message, our method, our motive, that we may present people mature in Christ. That we might grow up. The Bible says, speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up. Are you Pastor Bryant? When he comes, he may have to come up to you. You may still be an immature person. He and the elders of the church may need to speak to you. Maybe you need to speak to an elder about certain issues that they need to grow up. In Christ, we need to grow up. Are we still where we were years ago? Are you a better Christian today than you were last week? Because you're growing. You know, I don't know about you. Some of you may look and act like you're about dead. But you're not dead yet. And you have to be growing. You need to be growing. You know, Margaret's father is a godly man, 100 years old. I served for Christ in China. Great man of God. And yet you ask him something, I have so much to learn. He's 100. He knows the Word of God backwards and forwards. We had a birthday party for him. 5 of them, in fact. One of them, 300 people came of the people that he's influenced with the gospel. And he says, I need to grow up. And then he says, the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. And lastly, message, method, motive, our means. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. Do you know, those of us who are reformed, we're kind of scared to do some things. But Paul says, I labor. Do you work hard? Do you work hard at growing in Christ, of being a Christian, Christ-like person, of seeking to improve? Well, I don't want to do too much. You know, I don't want to get ahead of the Spirit. I labor, but according to His power, which mightily works within me. See, there's a balance. We work, but it's His work. We strive, but He strives with us. He leads us and directs us. And so we have a world to reach, folks. I have 5 minutes. I have a Nichols mailing and email list. If you'd like to be on this list, you put your name and address and... I have a News and Views I send out every Tuesday. Articles and stuff that's happening around the world. And News and Views help you at Sunday school teachers. And then I have a Friday Info. That's mainly for people in ministry. If you'd like to be on one of those, you can be taken off at any time. Just put your name and address on that. Also, I'd like to pass out this little thing for prayer. Daily Prayer for the World. Monday, Sunday, South America. Monday, Central America. Do you pray for the world? Tuesday, North America. If you've got a couple of ushers or somebody pass these out. Thank you, buddy. And I have a newsletter, one per family. So if you'd like to have one of those, one per family. And any questions now as we come to a close? I didn't feel I just wanted to talk about our mission. I really wanted to spend some time in the Word of God. I trust it was encouraging to you. Any questions at all? Yes, ma'am. Pardon? Oh, all we have to do is open our mouth. That's relative. You know, we're in Canada all the time. My wife's Canadian. We go to Canada all the time, and we're up there, and you know, it's basically a pride issue. You know, you in America, we in America, we don't carry an American flag with us everywhere we go, do we? Canadians, man, they got Canadian flags all over the place. And every time they go anywhere, they got Canada all over the stuff. And they're proud of their country. You know, that's just where they are. And I love Canadians because we're in Canada all the time. I speak in Canada all the time. I went to Bible school in Canada. Any other question? Question about the Philippines or Africa, Latin America, whatever. Yes, sir.
Was it hard in China? Being in a communist country?
Yes, my wife and I smuggled Bibles into China. You don't have to do that so much now. But, oh man, you talk about welcoming. You know a communist country that surprises you when you go to in your ministry? I've been to Cuba several times working with pastors. Oh, you can't believe Cuba. I can't believe a country that was raised to hate America. Man, you talk about, they welcome you with open arms. You know, these pastors' conferences, oh, it's fantastic. And even at customs and immigration, it's really strange. It really is. It's just, by the way, Cuba is so poor. You go down, you know, they have nothing. We had a pastors' conference. We were able to put in our suitcase. You see, they have nothing. You go down the street, they're the cleanest country in the world because they have nothing to throw away. There's nothing to throw away. And so we had these little Ziploc bags, and we, for the pastors, we had a tie. Give them a tie. We had a handkerchief. We had a little thing of aspirin, a little bag of aspirin, because they have no medical care. A little bag of aspirin. We had fingernail clippers, a comb. We had $2 bills, two $1 bills, because U.S. money is the economy in Cuba. Did you know that? Did you know their money, their market is U.S. dollar, country they hate? And I tell you, it's just amazing. And I expected one thing, and I had this. And it was really, really interesting. Another question before we close. Yes, sir.
What do you think about World Vision?
Oh, man, you would have to ask a question like that, would you? Well, let me answer it in a positive way. World Vision does a lot of work with the poor. World Vision is not a gospel ministry. Many of the places in the world, they have no gospel ministry at all. Like the Philippines, there's no gospel. They hire Catholics and Muslims and so forth like that. Yeah, and that's not. I want to say negative about you asking me a question. I'm just telling you. Well, maybe in some places. It's like you find, if you go to a certain denomination, let's just say like the Presbyterian, some of them are very liberal, others are very evangelical. That's what you would find in World Vision. You would find some, like there's one Tanzania, they have a special outreach right now. It's very unique for World Vision because it's focused on the gospel. But you go to the Philippines, it's not. Well, compassion. If you're going to sponsor a child, compassion. Compassion does all their work through a local church. Now, some of those local churches may be charismatic or something, but they're all basically very evangelical. It's always through a local church. You can't descend and money just goes wherever. It goes through the local church, and that local church, like this, has a program in which they minister to the poor kids here and they feed them. Money comes to the church to distribute So it's handled very carefully. And then they have auditors traveling all over to make sure. Because even Christians sometimes get sticky fingers. And so they have to watch that. So we watch that very clearly. But compassion is a wonderful ministry. Christianity Today, if you get it, it's very kind of lopsided something. But Christianity Today just had their last issue about sponsorship. Very effective. And the top one on the list, compassion. So that's just to answer that question. Any other questions before we close? Wow, you're a very attentive group. Thank you very much. Lord bless you, and what an opportunity to be with you. Well, thank you very much. Appreciate your prayer. My wife and I are coming to 70. We're kind of going to a transition of ministry. We have all kinds of problems right now. We have to sell our house to pay for Margaret's father's medical expenses. We got to sell her. We got to fix the foundation, all this stuff. We don't own it. It's Dad's house. And we have to move. We have to find an apartment soon. Have you seen my books and my wife's yarn? And we got to find an apartment that holds all this stuff. Oh, I shouldn't have said that, Margaret. I apologize, honey. She makes stuff for everybody in the world. And she's the most generous lady I've ever met. What an opportunity to be married. We've been married 45 years this December.
And she's still smiling.
Pardon?
And she's still smiling.
She's still smiling.
45 years.
After 45 years. Thank you so much. May I close in prayer? Father, we thank you for your... on this Father's Day, we thank you that you're our Father. Father, thank you for your loving kindness. As we read this morning in Psalm 90, Father, thank you. We pray that as you will confirm the work of our hands, Father, yes, confirm the work of our hands that you've led us to do, whether we're young or old, Father, may you glorify your name in and through us. Thank you for this short time together this morning. We pray for the morning service, and you pray that you bless us from your word as we study it and hear it. May you convict us of our sin. May you challenge us. May you encourage us. May you motivate us, Father, through your word to be the people of God in San Antonio and Texas, United States, and to the world that we should be. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.